Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Good morning, everybody. Well, before I go into this, I just want everyone to know that this week I carried my own table up here. Last week, Don Hunter, one of our elders, had someone carry the table up when he spoke. So that's why you work out, Don, you know, so you can carry your own table. Anyway, my name is Josh, and I'm going to be talking this morning. I have a question for you. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you thought that the world was going to end? Well, it was back when I worked at Sonic Drive-In as a car hop that I thought my world was going to end. And yes, I said car hop. Yes, I mean Sonic Drive-Thru. Yes, that means that I wore rollerblades when I went to work. It was a hot summer day before my sophomore year in high school when what happened to me, I thought the world was going to end. You see, my job was to take out orders to people in their cars or just sitting in these little car stalls. And so let me just paint a picture for you. I had a lime green polo, a black visor that said Sonic on it. I had one of those change holder things that you could click out the change, you know, if they need some change. That was a lot of fun. And then I also had rollerblades. And so for those of you guys who knew me as a mall cop, this picture was even worse than the mall cop picture. But I used to play roller hockey, so instead of using the crappy quad skates that they had, I had really nice roller blades. It had no brakes. The bearings in the wheels made the wheels spin effortlessly. And so I got pretty comfortable. Like, I got pretty cocky, and I was doing some spins. I was going backwards with the trays, and I was just totally working it. And just like any other time, I got this order called to take out to the car, one of these cars, except this tray had 4 44-ounce drinks on it. It had 4 large bags of food on it. But just like anything else, you know, I was confident, you know, I got this. And so I started to take the tray out, right? And so I come out of the door, and there's this little ramp that comes off of the exit of the inside of where we get the food. And between that ramp and then having to turn left, like every single time with the food, with those wheels, I would gain speed pretty effortlessly. And so, mind you, this is like, you know, a nice day. The sun is shining. There was 4 people in the car. They had their windows down. They probably, you know, they're just coming from the pool to have a nice post-swim lunch and everything. And so they're just listening to music, not even knowing what's going to happen next. And I don't know if you guys have been to Sonic before, but usually when you get a drink, you get like a peppermint on top of the drink, you know, just a nice little refreshment after having a meal. But those things quickly became my worst enemy, those mints. And so I'm coming down, I'm turning into the side where heading towards the passenger or the driver's side door where I would set the tray. And everything became slow motion. All right. So I'm going to make this turn, and on the side of my eye, there's a mint right there on the floor. And I'm like, oh gosh. And just like this, I couldn't even control myself. My left rollerblade hit the mint, stopped my wheel in its tracks. And mind you, I have a lot of weight that I'm carrying, right? So I wasn't stopping for nothing. And these people just sitting in the car, minding their own business, all of a sudden, bam! I slam into that car really hard. But it happened so fast. People didn't even realize they were coming. I was coming. So they look out. They hear this band. They scream. They look out, and they're like, what just happened? They didn't see anything. And then they look down, and I'm covered in tater tots and pop all over me. And then once they realize what happened, once they realize that they didn't just die and go to heaven, they started to point at me and laugh. And it was in that moment I thought the world was going to end. And so I got up with what little dignity I had left, and I went to go tell my manager. And I really didn't even have to tell my manager what happened, because my wet shirt and my face said everything. So luckily my manager gave me grace, and so did the people in the car who finally realized what happened, felt bad. They gave me a nice tip. And I know that you're all probably wondering, did I damage the car? Thank the Lord I did not damage that car. But the only thing that was really damaged was my pride. It was a bad day. But I think we can all think of crazy moments in our life like that, where we want the world to end, or we think the world is going to end. But beyond our own crazy, embarrassing, end of the world moments, we are still left with this question. How's the world going to end? What's going to happen? Well, we are in luck, because Hollywood realizes that there's a lot of money to be made with this topic of, you know, how can we how can we paint a movie or figure out different ways that the world is going to end or different scenarios? Like, so we have like Independence Day, we have The Walking Dead, we have Mad Max, we have Frozen, you know, different movies, you know, that describe how the world's going to end. Just kidding. But in continuing our series, Movement at the Movies, I'm going to focus on one movie that you may or may not have seen before called Armageddon. I think it's pretty fitting. So we're going to watch this trailer, and if you haven't seen it before, I feel like this is the world's longest trailer, so you'll get a pretty good picture of what this movie is all about. So let's go ahead and watch this trailer real quick. Man, does anyone else feel like they want to go with Bruce Willis to save the world after watching that movie? I don't know. Anyway, so this movie came out in 1998, starring Bruce Willis, Ben Affleck, Owen Wilson, all those guys. And they played the role of these deep core drillers who were basically called to go up and land on this asteroid the size of Texas, and not just set off a nuclear bomb on the surface, but drill like 800 feet or whatever they said into the center of it and blow it from the inside out. And I think really, you know, I watched this movie maybe a month ago just to get ready for this movie and everything, or this message. And, you know, I just think that we should really talk about and focus on, after talking with a couple of my friends, like, why would they send drillers and train them to be astronauts instead of training astronauts to be drillers? I don't know. Because, like, doesn't it take, like, 10 years for astronauts to, like, be trained to go up? Anyway, I just thought that really got me there. But the world has tried to define Armageddon, and without, you know, focusing or maybe even looking at scripture, what the Bible might say, they have their own ideas of what Armageddon might look like. And just with this movie gives us one example. You know, in World War I, you know, people called that war Armageddon because they thought the world was going to end. Mankind was over. We were just going to kill each other. And we can go on and on with a list of theories and events that have been talked about. But what I want to talk about today is more than just an event, but about a person. Jesus. Jesus has a lot to do with the end of the world. And our big idea this morning is he is coming. He as in Jesus. He is coming. Are you ready? And before you might get nervous or skeptical, this message isn't going to be about doom on you. You know, Jesus is coming. You better act fast, you know, because the end of the world is coming. He's going to bring judgment on everybody. But at the same time, I want to look at scripture and see what the Bible says about what Armageddon actually is and what's actually going to happen. And more importantly, I want to talk about the important mission that Jesus is going to count and carry out with Armageddon. So let me pray, and then we're going to dive into scripture. God, I just thank you so much for all that you do. I thank you for being here this morning and just for giving us the opportunity to have some popcorn, open up your word, and just be together as family to understand your truths and what the Bible says about different topics and different things, God, and how we can bridge our worldly minds to what your spiritual truth is, God. So I just pray that you would just speak through me, that you would open up our hearts to some of these realities, some of these truths, God, and that we'd be able to respond accordingly, and what that means to respond, what that means to follow you, God, and what you've laid out before us in scripture, God. So I just pray that you'd speak through me, and that we would just be able to walk away knowing a little bit more of who you are and what your mission is for us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if you guys would turn to Revelation 19, 11 through 21. If you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath your seat. It's page 960, or most of you probably have a phone or an iPad or something you can just go to. Revelation 19, 11 through 21. That's where we're going to be spending our time today. But before we go right into that passage, I want to give you a little bit of background about Revelation. The book of Revelation literally means apocalypse or the end. It's fitting because it's also the last book of the Bible too. But it's filled with a lot of allegory, symbolism, Old Testament allusion, and it can just be a really hard book to understand. And as a matter of fact, I really thank Mark for giving me this topic. You know, it's nice, lighthearted on 4th of July to talk about. I really, you know, he's really blessed me with a great message to talk about this morning. But with all the unknowns of this book, my goal is to not focus on all the mechanical parts, like why does this beast or monster have 9 eyes? You know, we're not going to be talking about that. But I want to talk about what is clear in this passage, because when we look at the Bible, what has been clearly explained, we can clearly expect. And I think that there's a lot of things that are clearly explained in this passage. I also want to briefly set up this passage in the context of where we are in the biblical timeline real quick before we head into it, so you know exactly where we're going to be and where this is in God's timeline. And for some of you who might not be familiar with Revelation, as I feel like a lot of us are because it's a hard book. But anyway, right now we're in the church age. So after Jesus came down and established his his mission on earth to save us from sins, to die on the cross and raise from the dead so that we could have a relationship with him in the hope of eternal life. He has established the church to help grow that community, to help grow and reach the ends of the earth with the gospel. So that's where we are right now. And then the church age will end until the rapture happens. The rapture will be when all living believers will ascend into heaven with Jesus. And following that rapture will be the start of the tribulation, where the Antichrist will reign for 7 years on earth. And the tribulation will have lots of destruction, will have lots of plagues, death, and it's just a lot of devastation. And that leads us right up to where we are in chapter 19, where we're going to pick up in verse 11. So it's kind of a long passage, so I'm going to read it all, and then we're going to go through it verse by verse and kind of talk through what's happening. So here we are in verse 11. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them like an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, 'Come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and all of humanity, both free and slave, small and great.' Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding with the horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on dead bodies." So like I said, there's a lot to take in here, and so we're going to just go through piece by piece here. Well, in verses 11 through 16, this chunk basically describes the second coming of Jesus. And it's important to note that the second coming of Jesus will end the 7-year tribulation, like I talked about, with the battle of Armageddon. And it's important to note that the battle of Armageddon is not necessarily about the battle as much as where it's located, where they will gather. It says in Revelation 16 that all the demons and the armies of Satan will gather in a Hebrew location called Armageddon. So that's where we're at. We're at a location called Armageddon. This is where it's about to happen. And Jesus himself, he's coming down to earth to win war of sin and justice. He will bring ultimate judgment and eradicate everything that opposes him. And his fiery eyes, as we see in verse 12, tell of his readiness to detect of all and deal with all things that are of immorality. And his many crowns on his head proclaim the authority in the kingdoms of earth. And as we go on to verse 15, it says, "He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press." And in this picture right here, the wine press represents his ultimate judgment and wrath. And I haven't really been to a vineyard or ever really seen a wine press, but basically what happens is when you put the grapes in there, you're meant to squish the grapes in such a way that you have the juice so that you can ferment it and make wine. But what happens is that when that grape is smashed, you're never going to see that grape again. It's gone. And it just becomes the juice that remains. And in the same way, this is just a picture of how God isn't going to hold back his wrath when he comes. And, you know, we've seen some small examples and small versions of God's wrath in the Old Testament. But here, this is going to be the full wrath of God on what is left of our sinful world. And to make matters even worse, what happens next is just truly weird and crazy. In verse 17, it says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, 'Come, gather together for the great banquet of God, for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and all of humanity, both free and slave, small and great.'" So after God has poured out his wrath and has killed and defeated the enemy, he sends an angel who then calls for vultures to do what? eat all of humanity. So like, Hollywood has given us many options or pictures of how the world's going to end, but really, all of mankind is going to be eaten by birds. And I just think that's a little weird. I'm like, Hollywood, why don't you make a movie about that? And then I thought about it. Oh, they have. Have you ever seen the movie Birds? That movie's terrifying. But I feel like this is going to be a little bit worse. But this act is called the Great Banquet or Dinner of God. It's kind of an interesting name for it, but hey. The beast and the false prophet that we see in this passage, the beast is Satan and the false prophet is the Antichrist. They're going to be spared. Their whole army is going to be killed. But then the beast and the false prophet, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire for 1,000 years, but they're going to be thrown in alive. And I think it's an interesting side note that in the Old Testament, it was Enoch and Elijah that were that went up to heaven without dying. And now we have the beast and the Antichrist going to hell without dying. I just think that's an interesting side note. It has nothing to about what we're about to talk about, but I just think that's an interesting side note. So this picture that we're seeing here, I know it's heavy. And I know coming to church on 4th of July weekend, you're thinking, oh, maybe we're going to talk about something patriotic, you know, go USA. But this is a reality that we're going to face. And it can be a hard thing to swallow in the fact that our loving God is going to bring this kind of judgment. Because we want God to be all loving. And we talk about God's grace and we talk about his faithfulness to us and his love for us. But the reality is, because of our sin, God has to do this. But the beautiful thing of it all is that even though God has to do this, he gave us a way out. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, so that we have hope in the midst of this wrath. And God doesn't want to do this, but because of our sin, he has to. And that's why, ironically enough, even though Jesus is full of love and grace, he's the one who talked about judgment the most. You know, 1/3 of his parables or word stories that we see in the New Testament talk about that judgment because he's trying to save us from it. So at this point in Revelation, we see God's justice instead of really his love. God is angry and sad at sin because of just the perversion of man and everything that's happened. So in reality, we're all going to be judged in one way. So I'll say it again. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? And you're probably wondering where we go from here. Well, I intentionally skipped verse 14 because I think that in the midst of this picture, there's something very sweet and very beautiful in the midst of this heavy reality. Because when Jesus comes back, Jesus isn't going to come back alone. It reads in verse 14, the armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. So Jesus, he's going to bring back a great army from heaven to accompany him. They're going to be dressed in white linens, and they're also going to be riding on white horses along with Jesus. And the greatest part of this picture is that that army is going to be us. I don't know if you realize that, but that army is going to be all believers. That the army is going to be the church and all who have followed Christ. You know, when I was reading this, I pictured the Return of the King from Lord of the Rings. It's like the last scene. Everyone's at Helm's Deep to try to save mankind here in this moment from all the orcs or whatever you call those nasty looking things. They're like boogers for faces. But so they're basically like the orcs have broken through the wall and they're basically like, oh man, we've been breached. Like everyone's going to die. But they knew that if they looked to the east on the fifth morning of the first light on the fifth day, that Gandalf would come back. But they didn't know what it was going to be like. But he came back, and in this picture, he comes back on the top of his hill. He's got a white robe on, a white staff, and a white horse, and then all of a sudden you see this army come up behind him. And then, even though the army is there, as they're coming down the hill, the light shines from Gandalf and blinds all those people, and they just just kill everybody there. And even though that's Lord of the Rings and has nothing to do with Armageddon, I think that's a cool picture of maybe what this will look like. So if we look at the passage right before this in verses 7-9, we'll see a different type of supper described than the great supper of God with all the vultures and birds and flesh and eating and all that stuff. So let's look at this picture. In verse 7 it says, let us be glad and rejoice and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. This passage represents the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know, we've talked about it before. Whenever we do communion, it's when we celebrate the love feast. We're celebrating and representing this supper right here. And so right before this great battle of Armageddon, we get to celebrate, as believers, a great feast with Jesus. The bride and the groom, the church in Christ, we get to celebrate. And this is what every believer has prepared for their whole lives, committed to Christ, what we hope for. We are finally glorified in the Lord in this moment. And on top of this great feast, we'll have been given these white clothes, these pure white linens to wear, which will represent our citizenship and position with Christ. And without going into too much detail here, these linens represent the result of the Bema Seat judgment. And what that is a judgment that every believer will go through. And it's clearly explained here in 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." So this judgment doesn't determine if we're saved or not, because this judgment is only for believers only. But rather, it will reveal and represent the good deeds of God's people and what they have done here on earth. So after this, then Jesus will take his pure bride, the church, with him into victory over Satan at Armageddon and establish a 1,000-year reign on earth. And during that time, Satan and the Antichrist will be thrown into the pit for that 1,000 years. And then at the end of verse 20, which is the next chapter of Revelation, God will finally punish and kill Satan and everybody and throw them and all unbelievers into the lake of fire. And then at the end of the whole Bible in chapter 21, God will then establish a new heavens and a new earth for all believers to eternally live in perfect fellowship with him. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a part of this supper instead of the one where vultures come and eat me. You know, I would rather have a nice meal than be the meal. I don't know about you. And like I said, this is a very heavy topic, and it's hard to talk about. And I think it's even hard to face and understand and try to grasp our minds around. But I want to leave you with two questions that kind of help, I think, shape if we're ready or not. Because this is, like I said, is such a tough thing and can be really hard. But like I said, in the midst of this tough reality, God has given us a way out. So with the first question, you know, with Jesus coming, are you ready? The first question that I want you to think about is this. Do you know him? Do you know him? John 17:3 says, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." So do you know him? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And if you do, he wants your relationship with Jesus to be the ultimate relationship in your life. I don't know if you look at the relationships in your life, you tend to become the person that you hang out with. So when people look at you, does Jesus define your life? Do people see Christ's character in your life? Or have you rejected him? Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, "I don't want to have anything to do with this. I don't know who Jesus is, or I'm just here because someone brought me because it's 4th of July weekend," and you have no idea who Jesus is, or you've rejected him, or you're just angry with God and you're just at a standstill. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, he has given us the opportunity to choose. Because of his love, because he first loved us, we have the opportunity to love back. John 3:36 says, "And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. But anyone who does not obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but will remain under God's angry judgment." The same judgment we talked about with the wine press. That's what he's talking about here. We have a choice because Christ loved us, chose to love us first. We have a choice to love back and to know him. So do you know him? That's the first question. Second question is, what did you do for him? And I think that's kind of a weird question, but in other words, how are you living your life for him? If you have a relationship with the Lord, how are you working for him? This goes back to the Bema Seat judgment for the believers, the judgment that we talked about, where our deeds are going to be judged. You know, think of it like graduation. You know, you're graduating high school, graduating from college. You know, some might just get by with grades. Some might just have average grades. But some are going to get by with cum laude or summa or other honors. And in the same way, all believers are going to graduate. But only some will graduate with honors and super honors and etc. Like I said, our works aren't going to be what saves us. But we will be rewarded for our faithfulness and works as we follow Christ. So how are you living your life for him? Do you know him? And how are you living your life for him? Because he is going to come. It says in Revelation 16:15, "Look, I will come and as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and unashamed." So basically, Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. You know, picture yourself sleeping in your bed and you're asleep. You're completely unaware of your surroundings. Boom, someone breaks into your house and steals everything that you've worked for to keep and to have, to hold. Jesus is going to come in that same way when we least expect it. But Jesus says here, "Blessed are those who are watching for me, who have kept their clothing ready." Their bags are packed. They're ready to go. So there's three things that we need to be ready. We need to be aware. First of all, I know this is a hard thing to grasp and understand, but we need to believe that this is truth, that the Lord is going to do this. We have to believe that this is the true word of God and that what it says here in this scripture is truth. We have to believe it. We have to be aware. We have to believe it. Secondly, we have to be ready. We have to live it. We have to live in the way that God is going to do this. So how are we living for him? And lastly, and this is the most important thing, I think, for us as a church, we need to be missional. We need to be motivated by this reality that even though that God is going to carry out this judgment to the whole earth, we have the best and greatest thing to combat that. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's why we need to be motivated by this reality. That's why we can't ignore this reality. I think sometimes it's hard for us to grasp this reality because we don't want to accept the fact that maybe someone that we knew didn't have this opportunity. And we just can't grasp the idea that maybe that person wasn't a believer. But that's why we are here. We are here in Hilliard so that people can find their way back to God. Because in the midst of this darkness that sin has brought into the world, we have the greatest light that can shine and eliminate that all. So the band, I've asked the band to play a special song for you guys this morning to just process all this. And I know you guys got plans for the weekend and for tomorrow. It's going to be an exciting weekend, a lot of things going on. But I just want you to just focus for the next 5 minutes and think through these questions. Are you ready? Do you know him? And are you ready to work for him and be motivated by these realities, by these truths, because of how God has chose to love us in the midst of our own sin? And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, maybe there's something that you can do this morning. Maybe it's something where there's things that are between you and God. There's some anger. There's some trust issues. There's something, some circumstances have caused you to walk away. I want you guys to listen to this song, listen to these lyrics. Just stay seated. You can read the words on the screen. You can pray. You can talk with somebody. I'll be on the side if anyone wants to come up and talk with me for a moment. Then we're going to come back and we're going to pray together. And then we're going to celebrate through song. So are you guys ready for the fact that Jesus is coming? With every head bowed, eyes closed, God, we come before you. We're broken people. And we just want to come before you right now, God, with with a surrender. With a hope for things unseen because of your love. Lord, we want to be ready. And it's because of your grace and your love that you see past all of our sin. You see past all of our downfalls. And because time and time again, we let you down. Because of your grace, because of your Son, you have given us a way out. And so I just ask if anybody in this room that doesn't know you, that they would want to commit their life to you, that they would want to know you, that they'd want to give up everything to follow you. So if there's anybody in this room that wants to have a relationship with Jesus, I want you guys to pray this prayer with me. Because this is the most important decision of your life. We are dead to sin, but alive in Christ. And I want you guys to have this opportunity to accept him as your savior of your life. So pray this prayer after me. Father, Lord, I come to you. Forgive me of all my sins. Because you have sent your Son to die on the cross for me. So that I might have hope and I might live with you. I commit my life to live for you in the midst of my downfalls. God, I know that I'm going to mess up, but you love me and you have forgiven me, and all that is wiped clean because you see me as your pure bride. If you've made that prayer this morning, the angels in heaven are celebrating. I'm celebrating. Because like I said, that's the most important decision you have ever made in your whole life. And if you made that decision this morning, I just, with every head bowed, eyes closed, I just want you to stand, not stand, but raise your hand confidently, that this is a decision that you have made to follow the Lord. If this is something that you want to do or that you just prayed, just raise your hand. Awesome. We just gained another member of our church this morning. And that's something to celebrate. I also want to just talk about, for those of you in the room who may know him but aren't really walking with him but and want to recommit their lives to Christ. Pray this prayer with me. God, I come before you, God. I know that I have walked away. I know that there's been things in my life that has just divided me from looking to you, that have prevented my heart from growing, or maybe has hardened my heart. But because of this reality of where we are going, you have sent your Son to save me, and I need to recommit my life to you. I need to get back on track. I need to align my heart with yours and follow your steps in your way. I want to be at that supper. I want to be celebrating with you. So God, please forgive me of my ways and my sin. And just take me with open arms, God. For we love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Guys, let's just celebrate. We have some decisions out there. If you guys would stand with me, if you guys would stand, we're going to end with a worship song that just describes this reality of where we're going to be, where we're going to go as a church. So let's stand together and sing and celebrate a new life that has been born this morning.